You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. We must always be mindful of God's goodness, especially in the midst of challenges. Learn more in week 2 of Knowing God.
Alright, good afternoon, 5 p.m. service. Yeah. Happy New Year, by the way. This is our first Sunday for the year. How many of you here are excited for 2017? I know that you already listed all your faith goals, and in line with that, we as a church community, we always start the year with an annual 5-day prayer and fasting. How many of you are excited for this? This is gonna commence tomorrow until Friday, and if you happen to join us for the very first time and you're wondering who I am Martin. I am one of the Victory Group leaders here and a volunteer MC. I usually preach at our 3 p.m. service, and it's a privilege for me to open a brand new year with the second installment of our series with me preaching around. So I hope that you'll bear with me. All right. So we are down to the second installment of our series we call Knowing God. How many of you were here last week? Yeah. Now, last week, Pastor Archie talked about one of the attributes of God, which is His glory. So he talked about God's glory, that we are just mere reflectors of His glory. And He's glorious simply because He's holy first and foremost. And just like the sun and the moon, we are like the moon who simply reflects His glory. And today we'll be talking about the second installment, which will be God's goodness. How many of you here believe that God is good? All right, God has been great, and it seems like the best way to start the year is to simply recall the goodness of God in our lives the past year. Do you agree? Now, if you have your journals with you, me personally, I also have a planner and a journal. And every single time I have a testimony, I really jot it down. And before I started the year, or when the year actually started 8 days ago, I tried going back and running through the planner that I had. And God has been tremendously good in my life the past year. And for some of you, God has been great. Perhaps 2016 has been the greatest year for you so far. Maybe it's the worst or the most dreadful year for you. Maybe in 2016, you experienced your first heartache. Or maybe in 2016, you experienced loss, maybe loss of a loved one. But we are certain that God's goodness remains in those areas of your life, in those intervals and circumstance, not because we are good, but because He's good, and all things, according to the Bible, work together for our own benefit and for our own good. Amen. Now, because of that, because we understand that all things work together for our good, it's going to be for our advancement, we are certain that 2017, it's going to be good simply because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. All right, now, our topic for today will be based on the book of Psalms. How many of you here have read the book of Psalms? Or you love the book of Psalms, maybe? Now, personally, I love the book of Psalms simply because it's a book of poetry and lyrics of songs and whatnot. And David, for instance, David is quite an expressive kind of person. And I don't know about you, if you consider yourself expressive, there's always a proper means of expressing our thoughts and the cries of our hearts. Now, for David, he often expresses it to God. All the cries of his heart, he tells it to God straight. If he hates someone or if he's fearful of his enemies, he often tells it to God straight. He does not rant on social media. Now, in the same way, I believe that we would get something out of that. As a church, as we start the year, we would start it right. We would begin to learn from our experiences in 2016 and start becoming wise. And of course, God is the God of wisdom, and He'll be blessing us with wisdom if we ask of Him. Now, Sam, going further, now we'll be talking about God's goodness. And Wayne Grudem actually defined it this way. Wayne Grudem is one of the prominent theologians who authored systematic theology. And he defined it this way. The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good and that all that God does is worthy of approval. That's the definition of good according to him. Now, try to look at the person seated next to you. Is that person worthy of approval? All right, come on. In fact, the Bible says that when God created man, He said that it was good. And therefore, we are worthy of approval. However, let's try to read the book of Psalm, chapter 34, verses 7 to 22. All right, it says there, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones together, but not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. All right, in the book of Psalms, David was actually expressive, as what we actually said earlier. And one of the things that he expressed, or a line that he expressed, knowing that after how many years of being with God, he has experienced greatness with God, he has experienced defeat perhaps, he has experienced all these heartaches and all that. The only thing that he could see is this, and he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me put emphasis on that. Taste and see. Maybe you're thinking about food right now. It's just but quite not appropriate because we'll be having our prayer and fasting starting tomorrow. But taste and see. Taste here is the action. And seeing is the result. That means before you can see that the Lord is good, before you get to our result that God is good, that before you can say that God is extremely and surely good, you have to taste. You have to experience it first. Now, in the same way that I had an experience, let me give you an example. When we were in Enchanted Kingdom a few years back, and one of my cousins actually pointed to ride on an Anchors Away. How many of you here are familiar with this thrill ride? And for me particularly, I didn't really want to ride on this particular thrill ride because, aside from it's thrilling, I don't really want that. I'm afraid of heights and I'm afraid of falling. This cousin of mine told me, you know what? We have to ride this. Why? Because it's going to be a thrill and it's going to be a nerve-wracking ride. And for me, that was just a theory. I couldn't rationalize all day. Okay, it's a nerve-wracking ride, but what do you mean by that? Before I can fully attest that it's a nerve-wracking ride, it's going to be one of the best days of my life, perhaps I have to experience it first. So what I did, of course, we had a ticket, all right, passed. And then we fell in line. And then before we actually came into or got inside Anchors Away, I was judging it. Oh, maybe this is just a simple ride. It's just simple fun. Anyway, the design is just but simple. You just have to sit down in the ship and then it will toss you back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Nothing special. And so, okay, it's going to be a nerve-wracking ride. So I went inside, pick up a good seat. And guess what? The moment it started, I couldn't begin to remember even my name. Of course, that's exaggerated. I don't know how to express it. It was indeed nerve-wracking because I experienced it myself. I was beginning to pinch the people beside me. I don't know about you, if you have that reflexes, if you are very nervous, if you're in extreme anxiety, you pinch the people around you. And that's what happened because I experienced it. The result was knowing that it was a nerve-wracking ride. Now, one example also was when we were in Mongolia, and when we were landing towards Chinggis Khan International Airport, all of my teammates were in their winter clothing. And I was simply wearing my 10 days hoodie and with my pair of jeans and my pair of shoes. And they're like telling me, hey, it's gonna be very cold there. It's extremely cold. It's negative 20 degrees. But for me, knowing myself, I can bear cold. This is very cold. Thank you for coming in spite of the cold weather out there. It's extremely cold. And the office where I work at is cold. My room is cold. This is cold. Everywhere I go is almost cold, except if I go out. So, of course, it's not negative. But then I could not perceive it simply because I have not experienced it. And so everyone was like dressed up, and I was like teasing them, you're kind of overdressed. You're kind of overdressed. Maybe people would begin to look at us once we get out because you're overdressed. So I'm going to remain the same. My only defense was my black scarf. That's my only defense. And then to the point, when we got out of the airport, lo and behold, the cold. I rushed to my bag to get my gloves because my hands were already freezing. And the moment I stepped out of the airport, it was like smoke belching. And that was the first time that I encountered that experience. When we got out, my cheeks were beginning to freeze. Literally, you cannot move it. And then people move fast there to gain heat. People move fast there. They rushed into the car. I rushed my bags and all that. We took a selfie. That's it. We took a selfie first and then placed my phone inside my bag. Why? Because phones shut down in extreme cold. So after that, I said, okay, they actually made sense. It was really freezing cold. And I could fully attest what freezing cold is because I experienced it. In the same way, experience has to come first before knowledge. And before you can see that the Lord is good, you first have to taste it. In the same way that you cannot say that honey is sweet unless you've tasted it yourself. And David wants us to taste and see that the Lord is good. That at the end of the day, at the end of the year, we can truly say that God is good. And how can we say that God is good? How can we tell that? Three things. The first one, we can taste and see the goodness of the Lord when God prospers his people. How many of you here want to be prosperous this year? I think every one of us, that's a common denominator. No, it's according to Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Blessed is the man. Everyone wants to be blessed. If you try to look at the blessed here, blessed comes from the Hebrew word esher, which means happiness and joy. Of course, it's given that everyone wants to be happy and joy. That's why God intends to bless his people, not just to bless with material things, but with joy and gladness. That's why Paul insisted to consider it pure joy when you encounter afflictions of any kind. And three, joy is at all times. And here, esher comes from the Hebrew verb ashar, which means to advance or to go forward or to make progress because one is highly favored by God. And I believe that this translates differently to us. For some of you working here, ashar means promotion in the workplace this coming year. For some of you, if you're a student here, perhaps that's 4.0 or maybe part of the dean's lister or whatnot, or to graduate perhaps this year, to make progress, to stop being in third year and be in fourth year and graduate. That's progress. This is God's blessing in our life. And to my knowledge, blessing is always on the head of the righteous. Blessing is on the head of the righteous, but what kind of blessing is he talking about? Now, you know, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is in the book of Deuteronomy. It's particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Take note of this. Every single time that I'm down, that I question my self-esteem, that if I think I'm insufficient, if I look down on myself, I always go back to this word. I always go back to this part of Scripture. Now, what blessings are in store for God's people? Let's try to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, take note, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth. This is quite lengthy. I'm going to read it. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord. There's a condition. Blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the field. This may translate to your workplace. Your city might be your workplace. Blessed are you in your workplace. Blessed are you in the campus. But ashar, to make progress, to be happy and joyful. And blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Anything that you produce will be a blessing to wherever it will go. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. I always profess this before I enter the office. Before I enter the office, I am blessed. Regardless if they manipulate or what, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be a blessing in the workplace because the Lord says so. You are blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your very eyes. If you are hungry for vengeance because of all the injustices around you, all of those things thrown at you, I tell you, God is a vindicator and he is an avenger. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. It says there, they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command blessing on you in your barns and all that you undertake. And He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. I don't know what you're believing for this 2017 or the next 5 years, the next 10 years. But the Lord will bless you in the land that He will be giving you. He will not give you something and does not bless you. The Bible says He will bless you and He does not add trouble to it. If you have dreams and if you've been asking and crying it out to God, the Lord will bless you in that area. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to Himself, and He has sworn to you if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your ground, within the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasury, the heavens, to give you the rain to the land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations. You shall not be the borrower, but you are the lender. As Christians, we ought to know that. You are the lender and never the borrower. You are the blessing and never the burden. And the Lord will make you the head and never the tail. And you shall only go up and not down. You shall only go up, never down. Make progress. But hey, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them, and if you do not turn aside from any of my words that I command you today, to the right or to the left, or to go after other gods and serve Him. These blessings are extravagant in our eyes. These blessings are very encouraging, but take note, these are conditional. The Bible says, if you solely obey every single command. Every single command. To my knowledge, if I wake up every single morning, I am a sinner. I fall short of God's glory every single day. Everyone can relate to that. So therefore, if I fall short, if I have not obeyed all of the commandments stated in the Old Testament, New Testament, am I disqualified with the blessings? Could be. But let's look at Psalm again, 34:8. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. I mean, why should we take refuge in Him? Why? Because yes, we cannot obey on ourselves. To get the blessings, we cannot obey. To get all these blessings, the condition is to obey. But take refuge in Him. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived a perfect life for you and me. 2,000 years ago, He lived the life that we should have lived. And all those credit is credited to His people. Come on now. And therefore, we can all experience all these blessings by virtue of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that's going to be good news because God is a good God yesterday, today, and forever. And we can confidently say, or we can confidently claim these blessings, this 2017, by virtue of what Jesus did on the cross. Come on now. Now, the second point I would want to let us understand is we can taste and see that the Lord is good when God provides for His people. It says there in Psalm chapter 34, verse 9 to 10, "Oh, fear the Lord, all you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Now, the key here, if I try to examine the verse, the key to provision and the key to a life without any lack is two things. That is to seek the Lord, and that is to fear Him. Again, we fear and seek. Fear and seek. What do you mean by fear? Should I be afraid of the Lord? Yes, the Bible says it's going to be dreadful to fall under the hands of the Almighty, but that's not the type of fear that the Lord wants us to have before Him. There are two types of fear. Let's try to distinguish this. The first type of fear is what we call the servile fear. This is the kind of fear that the servant has to his master. This is a kind of fear that a prisoner has in a torture chamber. This is the kind of fear that you're thinking of right now, right at this very moment. The type of fear that is dreadful, the type of fear that is frightening, the type of fear that a sinner has for his tormentor. It's a position of servitude before a malevolent master. And this is not the type of fear God wants us to have before Him. The type of fear that God wants us to have if we approach Him is what we call the filial fear. This is the second type of fear, the filial fear. From the Latin filial, it means family relationship. Filial fear is the fear of that of a child towards his father. It's not fear, but it's tremendous respect and love towards his parents, towards his father. A fear of offending the person you most love. And this is the kind of fear that when we go before God, we will come before God in reverence and in awe. And in our relationship with Him, we fear that we might offend Him. This is what God is saying, to fear Him. And take note, since that's a filial fear, it only happens in a family atmosphere, in a family connection. And therefore, we can call Him Abba Father because He is a good Father. He is a good Father. He is a provider. And we don't come before Him as servants or slaves. We address Him as our Father. Thus, we should come to Him as dearly beloved children and not as servants or slaves. If you consider yourself a child or a son or a daughter of God and you think lowly of yourself, think otherwise. Example, if you are the son of the president of the United States, the son of a prime minister, the son of a prince, the son of a king, you don't act in the same way you act right now. You act in a different mindset. You don't look down on yourself because you're of that lineage. You are a son. You are a daughter. You have your own prerogatives that others don't. And we ought to think like one. There's no reason for us to look down on ourselves. Just like a child to his father. Just imagine the kind of love and endearment and awe and reverence the child has towards his loving father. And I'm pretty sure the father loves the child as much, perhaps more. And this is the kind of love the Father has shown us. This is the kind of love the Father wants to commune with us. And it reminds me a picture of a fridge. Maybe if you're a child or a son or a daughter and you have these loads of stuff in your fridge, and you can freely choose whatever it is that is in the fridge simply because you're not afraid of your father because your father is a loving father. Yes, the child has free choices, but take note, it's limited by the father. But he has free choices. Now, this is how God connects with us. Just like a child sitting on his father's lap, telling his father all the things that happened in the day, maybe in nursery school, maybe in school, maybe in the workplace. A child telling his father all his cries, all his requests, regardless of how impossible it is, he asks of it because he knows he's got a loving father. And we have Abba Father. Now, as Christians, we ought not to lose the tenderness of our hearts before God. As Christians, even if you're the most confident person out there, even if you're the strongest person out there, even if you consider yourself the smartest person out there, and you don't cry, you ought not to lose the tenderness of your heart before God. That when you come before God, yes, your most confident people would think that you're arrogant because you're very confident, but your arrogance will only be measured on how you think of yourself or how you conduct yourself before the Almighty. And if you have a tender heart before God, God knows your sweet spot. God knows your soft spot. That you would begin to brag that no one else can make me cry except God, except the Father. We ought to have that kind of approach before the Almighty Father because we are His dearly beloved children. We are to fear, reverence. Number two, we are to seek the Lord. We are to seek the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek ye first." For some of us here, from maybe 2016, 2015, the past years, we often seek after provision. We often seek after promotion. We often manipulate things for us to get promoted, perhaps. Because we can't wait for it. We can't wait for this provision. That's why we are in debt. We can't wait for this. I don't know. It translates differently. But the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. You know what? This is the point. If you run after money, if you run after a promotion, you're like chasing your shadow. You're like chasing your shadow. It will lead you nowhere. If this is the sun, if this is the light, and this is my shadow, these are all the things of the world. This is God Himself. If I chase my shadow, it will only cause me to be farther and farther away from God and never get provision in return. But hey, it was designed the other way around. It was designed the other way around that all you have to do is to stop right there where you're at and turn 180 degrees. Seek the light, seek after God, seek after God's work in all these things, and your shadow will follow you. It has been meant that way. Provisions were meant to follow us and not the other way around. That you have to seek the provider because the provision will just follow. And lastly, before I end, we can taste and see that the Lord is good when, number three, God protects His people. God protects His people. This is where you can fully understand that God knows you by heart, that He knows the very core and the very fabric of who you are. It says there in Psalm chapter 34, verse 7, 15 to 21, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. I don't know about you, but if you think that you are unrecognized, if you look down on yourself because maybe your biological family is not watching over you, maybe your friends are despising you because of who you think you are right now, I tell you, God watches over everything that you do. You are never left unrecognized. His ears are toward you. Therefore, you can always lend it. David understood this. David understood that he's just one call away. But the problem with us is we don't call and we don't seek after His own name because we rush towards social media. We rush towards our friends. And we always think that God is good, but we have to taste and see the goodness of God. Not just say it, but know for sure that God is really good. Know for sure that God is really good. Because He is indeed Abba Father. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You might be brokenhearted. 2016 might be a year where, yes, you're brokenhearted, not just by love life, but maybe with a loss of a family member, a loss of a job perhaps, a loss of something you love the most. He is close to the brokenhearted. The Bible says, a broken and contrite heart will not despise. He hears you. All we have to do is to come before Him as dearly beloved children, knowing and understanding He hears us. And if you try to recall, as what we've said earlier, as you start the year 2017, you try to recall all your journals, all the testimonies, all the goodness of God, in spite of those unhappy experiences. The goodness of God does not always mean a happy experience. The goodness of God means that all things work together for your own benefit. Maybe you got heartbroken last year so that you'll be more mature today. That God will prepare you for that someone. Maybe you got defrauded before so that you'll be wiser on your approach to the opposite sex. Maybe you got bankrupt so that you would understand financial maturity. You know what? God is the grand weaver. And He weaves every single detail of your life. Believe it or not, it may cause you anguish or not. But He is sovereign, serene above the floods. And He knows you by heart. He even knows the very number of your hair. And you cannot hide it from God. You cannot hide anything from God. That's why I invite everyone to come before Him in reverence and awe as we seek after Him. As we start 2017, we start prayer and fasting. Remember to always seek Him. In everything, remember to make Jesus the center of your priorities. In every aspect, because He is a good Father.